Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. The Flatline, F-L-O-T. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, you're going to be invited to stay tuned because we'll give you some motivation, some inspiration, some education, and all that will be done without any type of manipulation. That means we don't try to squeeze you for any money. We're not going to ask you to join up, fess up, give up anything. We just want you to listen. Listen as I try to verify and identify the plan of God for your life. And if you can hear that, you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. You always do. That's up to you. Your life is based on your decisions. God gave you a volition in your soul, a chooser, a decider. He did not make you a little automaton. And so the greatest decision you could ever make, the Bible says, what think ye of Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Is he the anointed Son of God, or is he a lunatic and a liar? Well, the obvious answer is he is the anointed Son of God. Nobody could walk out of the grave after 3 days and still be alive unless he was God. No one else has done that. There have been a couple of people resuscitated, but not resurrected. And Christ is alive today. And the most wonderful thing, and this is what's amazing, is he will come and live in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible says. So we have a fantastic life in Jesus Christ. And as we live as Christians, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I want you to listen carefully. God has designed tremendous problem-solving devices for you. He didn't say the problems would go away. He said, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation or testing has overtaken you that's not common to man. So you're going to go through adversity. It's inevitable. However, stress, things like worry, fear, anxiety, those are all optional. Because as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have tremendous power options that you don't have to give in to that stuff. There's a different way to live. You are very advantaged over the rest of the world. The unbelieving world doesn't have the advantages that you have. They don't have Christ in them to start with. They don't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They don't have the security of the Word of God that's alive and powerful. They don't have the opportunity to pray to the Father as a believer priest. You do. All of those are yours. So there's no reason for you to ever be worrying or being afraid or panicking about anything. You know, when I tell you about the Flatline, it's made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices. Those 10 devices, using the military term FLOT, F-L-O-T, and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. Forward Line of Troops. It means that you can put in your soul a main line of resistance to stop these things. That main line of resistance in your soul will pick up the pushes by the enemy, pushes to overrun the command post of your soul, which is your mentality, where he will push to get you to panic, where he will push to get you to not think. He will push to get you to be impetuous and push to get you discouraged, even defeated. So don't look at yourself. Don't look at your failures. You're going to mess up. We all mess up. We are plagued with a sin-infected human nature. We got it from Adam. And we'll always have it until we go to heaven to be with the Lord and we get a new body, a resurrection body. And I assure you that body will not have a sinful nature. So God made provisions for that sin. We sin. We fail. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, even overt outward sins. We commit them on a daily basis. And the Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. I've met a few people that said, I don't sin. And once I made them mad enough, they started sinning. So we all can sin. If you don't believe you sin, go drive in Atlanta traffic or Houston traffic or Los Angeles traffic. You'll find out what mental attitude sins are when people run you off the road and do obnoxious things to you because they're impatient and they want you to get out of their way. You may even find that in church. You know, it might be when you go to church and you sit in somebody's seat that they claim that seat is their seat for 25 years and you're a visitor and you sit in that seat and they give you the evil eye. You're sitting in my seat, brother. People can do some really dumb, weird things. But we have a problem-solving device called rebound. Rebound is when we confess our sin to God. If we get out of fellowship with God, problem-solving device number one solves it. we can go to the Father and confess our sin. There never should be a day, an hour, or a moment that you're not keenly aware of any sin. And when you know you've sinned, you must name that sin to God. Psalm talks about not naming the sin. Psalms 32, 4 and 5 says, as long as I kept silent, I grew old and aged and almost died. But when I confessed my sin, then God forgave me. And it's true in the New Testament as well. He inspects our hearts. He inspects our minds. The Bible tells us he searches our thoughts, and he knows when we sin. We can't hide it, even if you turn the lights off and pull the cover up over your head. If you're a believer, your Heavenly Father knows what you did. And so rebound gives us the opportunity to recover from the failure, recover from the sin, get back in the game. And then there's the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two. This allows you to have victory over your sin-infected flesh. See, the Bible tells you the flesh wars against the Spirit wars against the flesh. These are both trying to control your thinking, the thoughts of your mind. That's where your spiritual life is lived. It manifests itself in your physical body, but the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. It all starts with what you think. And so you have this battle, the flesh pushing to regain control like it always did before you believed in Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit saying, no, I want to control your life. And Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. That's a mandate. That's not a request. He's telling you, you must allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. How do you do that? Well, every time you rebound, you put him back in control. Every time you rebound, you get back in fellowship with God. Every time you rebound, you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that happens later in your Christian life where you foam at the mouth and look heavenly and sing weird songs. That's an emotional purging that people promote. That's not the filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit, you're not even going to feel it. It's not going to be some sensational thing that you'll start buzzing all over and you'll see a halo. That's not what's going to happen. It's when you subdue the flesh by rebound and confessing your sin to God, and that allows the Holy Spirit to take control again, because we're told two negative mandates: don't quench the Holy Spirit and don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and sin does that. So if we allow the Holy Spirit to control our life, that's problem-solving device number two, the filling of the Holy Spirit, then we can operate under problem-solving device number three, the faith rest drill, using faith to solve the promises of God. It's a wonderful thing to do. It's a wonderful thing to have. And so when you use the faith rest drill, you claim one of those 7,000 promises in the Bible, and you take advantage of those 7,000 promises in the Bible, and you stand. You stand on the Word of God. Moses said in Exodus 14, stand still and watch what God is about to do. And that's when the Jews are fleeing Egypt with Pharaoh hot on their tail, wanting to kill them all. And the Red Sea was in front, and Pharaoh and his army was behind. And the opportunity to panic and to go into fear was there. But Moses said, nope, stand still. Watch this. You won't see the Pharaoh's army or him anymore after this. And we know what happened with the parting of the Red Sea and how the Jews went across. And the Pharaoh tried to follow them, and that was a fatal mistake on his part. Now, when we use faith, we claim a promise. We reverse our concentration. We go back to something we remembered maybe when you were a child. You know, like God knows every hair on your head, or God, no bird dies that God doesn't know about. You remember these things. You remember the logistical rationales that you learn from your pastor as he teaches you in the Bible. So when you claim a promise, all you're doing is stabilizing your thoughts so you don't worry. Then you back up and claim a promise. Then you back up and go to a rationale. Now, why did this happen? Is God sovereign? Yes. Is God omnipotent? Could he have stopped it? Yes. Is God omnipresent? Is he with me right now? Yes. You can go through the essence of God category, and you can see that he's immutable. He wouldn't lie to you. He's faithful. You can trust him, and he knows what he's doing. If you can let him control your life, sooner or later, you got to turn over control of your life to the Father. Let him control your destiny. You're going to have to give up the wheel here and let him take control. Don't say, God is my co-pilot. Say, God is the pilot. I'm just along for the ride. And if you continue to stay filled with the Spirit, if you continue to learn God's Word, if you continue to operate by faith, then you will grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you will experience what a lot of people never experience. You will grow to be a mature believer. You will experience fantastic blessings in your life beyond your wildest dreams. And you will begin to understand what your personal sense of destiny is all about. You see, you have a personal sense of destiny. Now, we have problem-solving device number 1, 2, and 3. Rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill. Then we talked about problem-solving number 4, biblical orientation, orienting to the Word of God, learning the Word of God, using the Word of God, exploring the Word of God in your life. And there's also number 5 is grace orientation. And that's orienting to grace. There's saving grace, living grace, dying grace, surpassing grace. When you understand that, then you're able to grace other people out as well. That means you don't react with hostility and anger and bitterness when you're mistreated. You respond with forgiveness. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Did he not say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's grace orientation. And God has given you the ability, if you learn the grace assets that you have, how to use this. It's an amazing way to live. Because it takes the monkey off of your back and lets the Lord handle the details of life. I mean, after all, he graced you out. He saved you. You weren't worth saving. I wasn't either, but he saved us. He sent his son to die for us. He gave us the chance to choose our destiny. And then as we learn his word, we see how he graces us out, how he gave us a good local church, how he gave us a great pastor, how he gave us the canon of scripture, how he gave us the filling of the Holy Spirit. Those of us that live in the church age, which is you and me today, we have grace assets beyond what anyone's ever had in eternity past or beyond what they'll have in the future. We are the church. We're the royal family of God. We're the body of Christ. We are unique. So we learn these grace assets. We utilize these grace assets. And we have surpassing grace, even in heaven. Unbelievable grace that God has waiting. But the most fantastic is dying grace. Coming to the point of death in your life and not being afraid, having absolute confidence and assurance of what lies ahead, where there is no more pain and no more tear and no more sorrow, and where the old things are all passed away. You will not believe what waits you on the other side. And it is amazing. I remember a mature believer friend of mine passed away under the care of hospice, and the hospice nurse apologized to her daughter and said, I'm so sorry, your mother is moaning in pain. And the daughter listened and said, no, she's not moaning, she's singing, you need to listen. And she was humming Amazing Grace. So dying grace is unbelievable. If you've ever seen anybody who's a mature believer pass from time to eternity, you'll know what I'm talking about. So that is grace assets available to you. Surpassing grace in heaven, living grace on earth, saving grace. And then there's that personal sense of destiny. Problem-solving device number 6. This is where God, you begin to recognize what your reason for being here is. It's sort of like a door. You walk through a door and leave your agenda behind. Once you learn your personal sense of destiny, then you know why you're here. Then you know what your life is about. Then you know your course of events and what you should do and what you're destined to do. God's appointed course for your life. You see, the moment you believed in Christ, you took off on this fantastic journey. I mean, our Lord had a journey, did he not? From the womb to the tomb, and out of the tomb and into the presence of the Father. So you have a journey, and one thing that guarantees it, the thing that guarantees that is eternal security. You are eternally saved, and you have an eternal destiny. That destiny with the Father in heaven is because of what Christ did for you on the cross. So God had a purpose for saving you. He had a purpose from the beginning of time because he knew you in eternity past, and he planned your life in eternity past. He planned that you would be conformed to the image of his Son so that you could represent Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. He knew you before you knew yourself. He laid out your life before you were even born. And so God foreknew you. He understands. and His eternal purpose, His eternal plan is not baffled when we make mistakes and when we sin. He's made a provision for that, as Rebound tells us. So we understand this verse. Here's 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. So you don't have to worry that you're going to lose your salvation because you did something stupid. I mean, something really stupid. I mean, read 1 Corinthians 5:1-5. You want to see something really stupid. But the Bible says the soul would be saved in the day of the Lord, even though the body was about to be perishing under the sin unto death. See, John 10:28 says, nobody can take you out of the Father's hand. Jude 24 says, now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. So God's plan for you will go on and never fail, even though you may fail. And the reason is because He loves you. He loved you in eternity past. Remember the verse? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loved you. And this is Romans 5:8, for God commended His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from eternal wrath through Christ. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled shall we be saved by His life. This plan of God is, that's an a fortiori there. That means that if He did the greater thing at the cross for you, well, He can do much greater now. Much greater is what's coming up because He loved you. He does love you now. That's love, and you have to respond to that. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And the Bible says if any man that says he loves God and hates his brother, he's lying about it. The Bible goes on to say in 1 John 5, if you love Me, keep My mandates. They're not hard. 1 John 5:3. So these things that I'm telling you, they don't imply that we're going to be successful in our spiritual life and reach spiritual maturity. I mean, that depends on your attitude toward the Word of God, not on God's faithful provision. God's not going to fail. You may go off down the my way highway. You may decide that you don't want to learn God's plan anymore and you got a better deal, you got something better going on, and it's a dead-end street. You know it is. You know the emptiness in your life right now. You know the shallowness of your thinking right now. You know how you used to get prayers answered, but they don't anymore. You can't even pray anymore. It's because you've separated yourself from fellowship with God. Well, you're still in a family. You remember the royal family of God. You're going to heaven. That's not the problem. The problem is you're living a miserable life now, and you won't admit it, not even to yourself, much less someone else. So if you can do something to lose your salvation, then you must not be doing something not to lose it. And that's just not true. You're not going to lose it. It was a free gift from God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man shall ever boast about it. So God created a royal family. And He provided Christ, church-age believers like you. We're in the royal family, and we have a sense of destiny. The destiny is we're going to heaven. We know that. The Bible says we're sojourners. We're passing through. We don't belong here because our citizenship is in heaven. But the dispensation of the church age, the calling out of the royal family of God, is to complement Jesus Christ so that He has a family. And you have to learn how to know your destiny in time, as well as your destiny in eternity. See, if you're a believer, God gave you a spiritual gift. Now, let me be the first to tell you, singing is not a spiritual gift. It may be a talent, but it's not a gift. Spiritual gifts don't include singing. They include things like giving, the spiritual gift of giving, the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of administration, the gift of evangelist, the gift of pastor-teacher. Things like that. And when you learn your gift, then you can see what God wants you to do with it, where it fits in the local church, in the body of Christ. See, with your gift in the local church, we have the pastor, teacher, and we have all the other gifts coming together. That forms an image of the body of Christ to your community. And that's what the community wants to see. They want to see Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you have this destiny. And having a sense of destiny, I'll tell you one thing, it destroys any type of boredom or any type of self-pity or creating self-induced problems because you're impetuous and do dumb things you don't need to be done. So, the awareness of your destiny, let me put it this way to you, should motivate you to seek and fulfill it. Spiritual self-esteem, that's the first step, where you have cognitive self-consciousness of who you are, what the plan of God for your life is, where you are spiritually. You should know if you're a mature believer, if you're a baby believer, if you're an adolescent believer. I mean, give yourself a quiz. Tell me what the essence of God is. Do you know that? Do you know any of these doctrines that I'm teaching you that are common, that have been taught for years and years? I didn't make these up. These have been in the Bible for years. Did you even know them? Did you know? I mean, maybe no one's ever called them the 10 problem-solving devices, but you should understand what they are. Do you use them? See, so many believers, they just play nod to God. You know, they're convenient Christians, casual Christians. They want a pastor to marry them and bury them and show up on church a few days a year and the rest of the time leave me alone. I'm busy. And I feel sorry for you if that's the way that you are, because you'll never know your destiny. You will never understand the plan that God has for your life. None of this can ever become a reality for you if you don't learn God's word and apply God's word in your life. So awareness of the destiny motivates you to move through spiritual self-esteem and become spiritually autonomous, where you have independence. You can stand alone. You don't have to depend on other Christians to prop you up. You don't have to call the preacher up every time something happens and ask him what you should do. You can have cognitive independence. And then you move to spiritual maturity, where you have cognitive invincibility, where now you're going through evidence testing and you can glorify Jesus Christ. It's like you going to the witness stand. God allows you to go to the witness stand and Satan's going to cross-examine you, try to break you down. And he can't, because you are invincible in Christ with God's word embedded in your soul, running through your stream of consciousness like a river that never quits flowing, into your memory center, into your stream of consciousness, into your vocabulary storage. And there you are, invincible in Christ Jesus. So if you hit spiritual maturity, if that happens to you, well, then your personal sense of destiny will outweigh any other problem, any other disaster, any other heartache that might come your way, like the death of a loved one, the death of a wife or a husband or a child or whatever. Listen, Psalm has said it this way. Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do your will, O my God. Jesus put it in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of the one that sent me and to finish his work. Colossians 1:9, Paul prayed for the church at Colossae and said, since the day we heard of you, we don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, with all wisdom and understanding, and that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to understand your personal sense of destiny. He wants you to walk worthy of his calling. And you can't do that in the energy of the flesh. You can't do that on your own. You can't do that with letting sin get into your life and stay there. I don't know who you think you're fooling. Maybe you're fooling your spouse. Maybe you're fooling your business partner. You are not fooling God. You may be fooling your parents. You are not fooling God. You want to know why things are going wrong in your life? You want to know why everything you touch turns into a disaster? Because God has put the hammer on you. It's called divine discipline. Those whom God loves, he disciplines and he scourges every day. It comes under the form of warning discipline to begin with. And that may be something as simple as a message that a pastor brings to you. And you hear the truth. But rather than respond to it, you ignore it. You shut your ears up. You think about something else. You forget about it. As soon as you leave church, you do not even remember it. And so the hard stuff comes. Then he has to scourge you with a whip. That means he's going to take you out behind a woodshed. And when a father has to scourge us with a whip, that means there's pain. And because it's an attitude adjustment. He breaks our arrogance. He breaks our arrogance. See, it's arrogance that won't let you admit your sin. It's arrogance that won't let you admit you failed. It's arrogance that won't let you see yourself as you really are, because arrogant people have unrealistic self-image. And the weird thing about it is they have this unrealistic self-image, and going along with that is unrealistic expectations. In other words, arrogant people wanted to be treated in a way they're not worthy of being treated because they think they're something they're not. Is that you? You think God's giving you a raw deal? You think he's not doing what he should do? He's not living up to his end of the bargain? So, I don't think so. I think you know what's going on. You know what's going on in your life. And in your arrogance, you won't admit it. Why don't you get rid of this? Why don't you, for once in your life, come clean with the Father? For once in your life, get where you need to be. Aren't you tired of wallowing in the dirt and in the filth of sin and in your life and living two different ways? I mean, it's time for you to shuck off that type of stuff. It's time for you to grow up as a man or a woman in Jesus Christ and become the person that God intended for you to be. It's time for you to find your destiny and to fulfill your destiny, so that when that time comes for you to go face to face with the Father, at least you won't have to hear him say, "Have a seat over there, Joe. I'll get to you in a few thousand years." I mean, I want to hear him say, "Well done." I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ stand up and shake my hand. I want to see him salute me and say, "Well done, soldier." That's what I'm looking for. Are you? Are you wanting to see that in your life also? Please listen to what I'm saying. There is a destiny, and there's only so much time. That's why God tells you to redeem the time in the Bible. Time is short. You don't know how much time you have. I hope you're listening. I hope you're paying attention. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you today for listening, tuning in, being a part of The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.